Now, shall we turn again to 2 Timothy, to chapter 4, last chapter of the book, and to those few verses, verses 1 to 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and the verses 1 to 8. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned on to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Amen. May God bless his word. Now, as we've already seen in this closing chapter of 2 Timothy, we have the last and final charge that the Apostle Paul delivers to Timothy with regards to the work of the gospel that is now being very much committed into his hands and to his responsibility for all the days that he will live in this life under the will and purpose of God in heaven above. That charge, you remember, is stated in the first few opening words of verse 2, where Paul tells Timothy to preach the word. And then in connection with that charge, you have Paul's directives as to how he is to preach that word of the living God. And you have the setting in which the charge is delivered and in which it is to be received, of course. And also you have the reason why the exhortation is made and is delivered to Timothy by this great saint of the Lord, who himself is now about to depart this world to be with Christ forever and ever. The directives as to how Timothy is to preach the word of the living God are these. Preach the word, he says. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And the reason why he is to do that is stated then in verse 3 of the chapter 4, he says, because, for this reason, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned on to fables. And of course, the setting in which that charge is delivered and is to be received is in the very first opening words of the chapter. I charge thee therefore, says Paul, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So you have this charge that Paul delivers to Timothy. You have the directives relating as to how he is to discharge that charge. You have the setting in which the charge is given and in which it is to be received. And you have the reason why the charge is given at this particular time. That is what we looked at last time, you remember, that reason why. For, says Paul, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And very simply, he's saying that there is a time ahead when men and women just will not take the truth of God's word to their hearts and their minds. He says they're going to turn away their ears from the truth, and they're going to be turned on to fables. They're going to heap up to themselves teachers because they have itching ears. And these teachers, of course, will be able to satisfy and tickle their itching ears. Very bad days, ill days that were ahead, as Paul the Apostle saw from his dying bed in that prison cell in the city of Rome. And so he exhorts Timothy, preach the word, because there is no other remedy, there's no other barrier, there's no other buttress, no other bulwark to be set up against error or heresy or novelty. nothing, my friends, but sound doctrine. The only thing that will counter false doctrine or novel doctrine or erroneous doctrine is true doctrine, sound doctrine, wholesome doctrine. And so he says, Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the appearing again of our Lord Jesus Christ as the judge of all this world, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So he lays a base for the future, lays a foundation for the future on which God's people will be able to stand. Tremendous words, my friends. And again, you remember, bearing in mind all the circumstances, the whole human setting in which that final charge is delivered. Paul in prison, this time for the last time, never to come out of prison again. He's been in prison before, been in prison in Jerusalem, been in prison in Caesarea, been in prison in Philippi, been in prison in Rome before on other occasions. But now he is in prison, and out of the prison, he is never going to come as far as human liberation is concerned. And so with his last dying words, he gives his last final exhortation to the saint that's going on after him. And he says, Timothy, this is my last charge to you. Preach the word of the living God. And as I've said, my friends, if anything should embed its heart in the heart and mind of God's people, the primacy, the priority of the preaching of God's word in God's church, surely it's that whole setting with his last breath, with the last drop of ink in his pen, as it were, he leaves one exhortation to God's church, and it is the centrality of God's word in God's church. Not novelty, not idea, not innovation, the word of the living God. Not simply the last chapter, you remember, of this epistle, but the last bit of inspired holy writing to come from the Lord's servant under the Spirit of God. And that last part then is this last charge, and it has to do with God's holy word for all our lives. Now then, coming to the verses for this morning, that is verses 6 to 8, and just a general look at the content and the setting of these verses, and really, normally or simply what you could refer to as Paul's departure. Verse 6 then, for he says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And there are three main elements really in these verses then that make up what you can simply call Paul's departure. And you see, he contemplates that departure. And as he contemplates his departure to be with the Lord forever, then he reflects on his life that is past, or the course of his life that is past. And then he enters into, of course, that great anticipation of that life that now lies before him in the will and purpose of God. You see that, don't you? Verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, he says, and the time of my departure is at hand. And he's contemplating his departure. He's contemplating now the actual hour of his death. Then he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He's reflecting on the kind of life that he has been able to live under the grace of Jesus Christ in his life. And then the great word of anticipation. Henceforth, he says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So there is contemplation, there is reflection, there is anticipation. And it's that we're going to look at over the next few weeks. Not rushing over it in any way, my friends, but to some extent dwelling on it. Isn't it right to say that the last words, even of a dying loved one with regards to relationships in this world, they're very precious words. And so these are very precious words that are now delivered, albeit under the Holy Spirit of God, but very precious words as they come from a very eminent saint of the Lord himself. You see, bear this in mind. These are not simply the words of a dying man, words spoken in the face of death. Death is looked upon as being inevitable and has to come on each and every one of us. These are words, my friends, of a dying Christian, indeed in the face of death, but in prospect of glory. And in prospect of glory with Jesus Christ the Savior forever and forevermore. You remember what Paul says in one place about himself and the other apostles? He says that we are examples under God. We are meant to be examples to you. And insofar as we have managed to follow Christ in our lives, he says, so ye follow us in your lives also. And the apostles, Paul, many examples, many patterns in the Word of God that are given for us with regards to our lifestyle. But here, my friends, we have an example with regards to what you might call our death style. How do we die? How do we contemplate death? How do we reflect on our life when it comes to the point of our death? If we're to come to that point of contemplation, what do we anticipate with regards to what that death is going to issue us into to the praise and the honor of Christ our Lord? And it's those things, that contemplation, that anticipation, and that reflection on all the life that he has lived. So it's the contemplation, really. Now have a look at the words again. For I am now ready to be offered, he says, and the time of my departure is at hand. And Paul draws in two very vivid images there to sum up how he contemplates the hour of his death. We're going to look at those images, but first of all, very importantly, you see how this, in fact, links up with what has gone before. There's a very strong connection, you see, with what he has said already. And if you read those verses again from about verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned on to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. You see how that reinforces, my friends, what we said last week, that Paul on his dying bed still has an eye to the future of the churches of Jesus Christ in this world. And he's not all taken up with himself, but my friends, even at the hour of death, he is taken up with what lies before the churches. Timothy, why are you to preach the word? Why are you to be instant, in season, out of season, reproving, rebuking, exhorting, with all long suffering and doctrine? Because, he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But not only that, he says, Timothy, because my hour is now come. The time of my departure is at hand. And so you see, there's that, my friends, where Paul is handing on the torch, if you like, handing on the baton. And doesn't that drum up images in our hearts and our souls? What do we hand on? And God's cause, my friends, has always to be handed on by God's people. And always that responsibility that we have the truth of God in order to hand it on to others also. It was always a concern with the Apostle Paul. When he takes his leave of the Ephesian elders in that famous Acts chapter 20 passage, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. That was just a temporal departure at that time. He was going away from Ephesus at that point. And so he charges the overseers of the flock of God in that city. He says, feed the flock of God over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, because I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And you see, as he contemplates even that temporal departure, he has the good of the church of God at Ephesus at heart. And he hands over the torch, he hands over the baton, he delivers the charge to those men to be faithful. And now, of course, it's heightened. When he knows, my friends, that he is going to depart this world forever and ever as far as this world is concerned, so he has charged Timothy to do that which he has charged him to do. Preach the word, he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. That verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, make full of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered. As for me, he says, I am ready to depart. And so there's that responsibility, you see, brought before us, each and every one of us, my friends, by God's grace, to be able to hand over at that point where God calls us home, to be able to hand over that which is the truth of the living God to those who are going to come after. But this as well, the assurance to our hearts, my friends, that that shall always be. You know, sometimes when the cause of Christ seems to be low in some particular points of the history of this world, in some particular places, then sometimes we despair that God's going to be left without witnesses. God is never going to be left without witnesses. God is always going to have a hand that's going to receive the torch of the gospel to hold forth that torch in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, Joshua, arise. And that's God's principle of working and will be right to the end of this world. That psalm that we sung is not only a messianic psalm, but it's the assurance that the glory and name of Messiah shall be in this world as long as the world shall last. His name shall endure as long as the sun. And as long as the sun shines on the earth that God has created and made, the name of Messiah shall shine on the earth, because God will not leave himself without witnesses in this world. And here are ill days, my friends. Here are terrible days lying ahead for the Church of Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul, on his deathbed, is confident that he can hand on the torch of the cause of Christ into the hand of another. So you see, the time will come, Timothy, when they will not endure sound doctrine and all the rest of it. But he says, you go ahead and you do that which God has given you to do. As for me, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand, but the cause and the witness will surely go on. And so it's to look at it like that, to read it like that, my friends. Not simply the words of one dying saint to another dying saint, but who can overlook that? You think of how Timothy must have felt when he read these words from Paul. Maybe he didn't know the fullness of the circumstances. Maybe, my friends, by the time Timothy finally received this last letter from Paul, Paul had already been offered and had already departed. But you see how he must have read that, because Timothy loved the Apostle Paul as a father in Jesus Christ, his Savior. And as he read those words, like those Ephesian elders, you remember it says that they sorrowed most of all for these words that he spake, that they should see his face no more. And Timothy wasn't going to see the face of Paul anymore this side of glory. And as he read those words, surely then there must have been a human pang within those words as well. But he's now ready to be offered, he says. Time of my departure is at hand, and on account of that also, then the charge stands, Timothy, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. Now, as I say, when he comes then to contemplate this leaving of this world, these last few days, you see, he does it under those two very, very vivid images. The time of my departure is one. The first then, he says, I am now ready to be offered. For I am now ready to be offered. It's the language of sacrifice. If you read it literally, you would read, I am now ready to be poured out, a libation, a drink offering that is poured out. And if you read the Old Testament legislation in the book of Numbers, you'll see this, my friends, that when a sacrifice was made on the altar, sacrifice for sin, a burnt offering, whatever, then along with the offering up of the sacrifice, there was a flask of wine or a flask of oil, depending on what kind of sacrifice it was, but there was a drink offering also. And as that offering was consumed on the altar of sacrifice, alongside of that, there was poured out this libation, what was called a drink offering. And when Paul says, now, Timothy, I am now ready to be offered, what he's saying is this, Timothy, I am now being poured out like a drink offering was poured out alongside the sacrifice. You know, my friends, there's something, you might say, almost literal about what Paul is saying there. You think of that red wine being poured out of that cup alongside that sacrifice. Remember this, that when Paul went to martyrdom, Paul was beheaded. He wasn't crucified. If the tradition's right, of course, Peter was crucified and some of them upside down, but Paul was never crucified. Because Paul was a freeborn citizen of Rome, and a freeborn citizen of Rome could never be crucified. And so Paul was beheaded. Paul was martyred as a Roman citizen. And when you think of the actual literalism that could so easily be envisaged in that, when that man was beheaded and when his holy head was taken from his body, then there was poured out the very life from his body in the blood that was shed. Timothy says, I am now ready to be poured out, ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And he could look to that and see it. And possibly, as I say, right within that is that literalization almost that you could see in those words. But of course, bear this in mind, my friends. Every Christian life that comes to its termination under the grace and the goodness of God is a life that is finally poured out to the glory of God. John was never martyred. John, the oldest of all the apostles, when it came to his death, John died on his deathbed, but he was no less poured out in his life than Paul was poured out in his life when he was beheaded. And every person who lives their life for Christ, that person, when it comes to the hour of their death, that Christian, my friends, is a drink offering, as it were, unto God at the end of their life. You take the other side of the language. You remember in Romans, he says, I beseech thee therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as living sacrifices unto God, which is your reasonable service. Living sacrifices. And when God calls us into the Christian life, there is that understanding that we give up our life as far as self-will and all of these other matters are concerned. We give up our lives as sacrifices, living sacrifices unto God. And in the understanding of that whole mode of sacrifice, we live our life as unto God. Therefore, when it comes to the end of our life, my friend, to be able to view our life that has been lived by God's grace in the measure that we have been able sincerely to do it as a living sacrifice, we can see the hour of our death then as the drink offering, if you like, that's poured out at the end. Paul sees great satisfaction in it. He reflects on the kind of life that he has lived, but he contemplates the kind of death that he is dying. And he says it's like this. It's like the pouring out of the offering upon the sacrifice, which makes the sacrifice complete. What old Charles Wesley, no doubt, had in the back of his mind when he wrote those lovely words, ready for all thy perfect will, my acts of faith and love repeat, till death the endless mercy seal, and make the sacrifice complete. And you see, he sees that. He had presented, as he had exhorted others to do, so he had done. He had lived his life a living sacrifice unto God, and now at the end of his life, he sees himself as the drink offering poured out alongside the sacrifice and in connection with the sacrifice. Gradually poured out, of course. Bit by bit, my friends, a whole constant process in our life, but then we come to that point where it is finally done. Let me say something else that's very apt as far as the kind of language which the Lord's Apostle uses. Generally speaking, in the sacrificing, when a drink offering was made with the sacrificing, the kind of sacrifice that was being offered was what was called a free will sacrifice. Not a sacrifice that was given under obligation or by duress or any of those other manners. But one of those kinds of sacrifices on the Word of God, in the Word of God, which was called a free will sacrifice. And when a person made a free will sacrifice unto God, out of a thankful heart for benefits received, in reflection of God's goodness in their life, then that person brought along a drink offering with that particular kind of sacrifice. And so Paul, you see, when he speaks about himself as a drink offering being poured out, my friends, then there's all that thankfulness for all the goodness of God, the benefits of God, all the days of his life as he has given his life a sacrifice to God. Now he says, I've been able to do it thankfully unto the Lord. With a free will I pour out my life unto the Lord my Savior. And why not? For all the benefits received, for all the goodness received from God, then when it comes to the end of his life, he is able to pour out those last drops of the offering onto the Lord his Savior. There's this as well. Tremendous degree of humiliation as well as thankfulness all bound up in these final words of the apostle. Needless to say, the drink offering with the sacrifice was the lesser part of the sacrifice. That goes without saying, I'm sure. One cup of wine or one cruse of oil or whatever was nothing compared with the sacrifice that was made. So it was the lesser part of the sacrifice. And Paul, at the end of his life now, don't you see what he's saying? He's saying, whatever I have been able to do with my life, it has been so little. So little in response to God. Way back in Philippians, when he was in his first imprisonment, he already, no doubt, had some kind of a premonition that he was going to die a martyr's death. Just when it was going to be, of course, he didn't know. It's in that passage that he says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He was in prison then. But as he writes back to the Philippians, he writes a lovely word to them, and he uses the language of sacrifice concerning them and concerning himself. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Isn't that a tremendously humble word? He says, look, you Philippians, in your efforts for the glory of God and the good of men and women's lives, as you hold forth the word of life, he says, if I am going to be martyred up at this point, he says, I am happy to be like the drink offering poured out alongside your sacrifice. If I be offered, if I be poured out upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Tremendously humble man, my friends. And in the hour of his death, it's that language that he gathers up. Now, it points this, of course. If he could see himself as the lesser part in the whole language of sacrifice in relation to the Philippians, in relation to other Christians with himself, my friends, here, isn't he seeing himself in relation to the sacrifice of Christ? One sacrifice for sins forever. And he says, as I am now poured out the drink offering, I am poured out as a drink offering alongside the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, my Savior. Not as part of that sacrifice, of course, but simply in the whole language and terminology of sacrificing. Christ made one sacrifice for sins forever. Nothing to be added to it, not by any of us, not by Paul, not by any. But in the whole language, my friends, as he views Christ, the one sacrifice for sins forever, now he says, I'm just like that thing poured out alongside that sacrifice. I am now ready to be offered, he says. I am now ready to be poured out. And as he contemplates those closing days, those closing weeks, whatever it was to be, my friends, then he says, Timothy, I am now ready to be offered. I am now ready to be poured out. And I think it's right to try and envisage this also. As I've said, quite possibly a literalism. Certainly easy enough to see or envisage a literalism in it. As Paul was beheaded for the cause of Christ, decapitated for the cause of Christ. But maybe it was the very opposite, my friends. You see, in a sense, what could be more gentle? What could be more easy flowing than that drink offering that was poured out, silently flowing out from the cup? And as Paul saying, that's how my death will be. Regardless of how evil, regardless of how wicked, regardless of how violent that death will be, as for me, I am being poured out. Poured out. My friends, when he knows that there lies ahead of him the things of Jesus Christ as Savior, then contemplating all that, he contemplates his death as the pouring out of the offering finally and for all unto the Lord his Savior. When it comes for us to die, if we have time, if we're not snatched away, how will we contemplate things at the hour of our death? And in total dependence on Christ, having lived our life according to his grace given to us as sacrifices unto God, then at the end will it be simply the completing of that sacrifice in the pouring out of the drink offering unto the Savior. Timothy, preach the word. Preach it, for there are bad days coming. Preach it, because my days are coming to an end. But Timothy, here's how I see them coming to an end. I am now ready to be offered. And God grant, my friends, that each and every one of us, when it comes to that time, we see the drink offering poured out to the glory of the Lord our Savior. Now, the second image that he uses, very different, because Paul very often mixed his metaphors, as people would say, but they're all glorious because they come from the Spirit of God. And so he says, the time I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And literally that means the loosening of the ropes. One, the loosening of the ropes that held a ship at the quay, or the loosening of the ropes of a tent when it came to that point where the soldiers were to strike camp and were to move on. And both of those, one's just as applicable to the other. The time of my departure is at hand, he says. And he sees his prison cell maybe like a ship in which he has been lying for all of those weeks or all of those months, as the case might be. He steered his old course like a ship through this world, of course, the chart and compass of God's word. You remember he tells us, in fact, in the first epistle, that Christians aren't just soldiers, but Christians are sailors into the bargain. And he says there, indeed, that we're to take heed. This charge commit I unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before in thee, that thou by them might war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And my friends, we're called to be sailors in the Christian life, you see. And as we steer our bark through this world, we are to do it by the chart and compass of God's word and nothing else, nothing else. But what God has delivered us in his word, not feelings, not frames, not fits and starts, but the objective reality of God's word as a compass to our never dying souls. Now when his ship, you see, is brought to the last, as it were, now he sees simply one thing lying ahead of him, the casting off of the ropes that tie the ship to the quay, and then he will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. The time of my loosening, the time of my departure is at hand. Doesn't say how long the journey's going to take. You know where he's going, of course. That's all tied up in the anticipation bit. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He's going to heaven. He's going to the eternal harbor. Doesn't say how long that's going to go, because that really doesn't enter into the question. A long journey, no doubt, as far as we would reckon by time, but as far as eternity's concerned, he will be absent from the body and then present with the Lord, right on the shores of eternity. You know the great hymn that was written around Samuel Rutherford's words, the sands of time are sinking, glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Got a lovely verse in that hymn. Second verse, it says, oh well, it is forever, oh well, forevermore, my nest hung in no forest of all this death-doomed shore. Yea, let the vain world vanish as from the ship the strand, while glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. And that's it. They're just going to cut the ropes that hold the ship to the quay. And then, says Paul, glory in Emmanuel's land. I am now ready to be loosened. The time of my departure is at hand. It's like the soldier as well striking camp. And no doubt, striking camp, you see, after the battle's been fought, after the victory's been won. And doesn't that fit in with that reflective bit in verse 7? I have fought a good fight, he says. I have finished my course. And his soldiering days, for all intents and purposes in that sense, are over. And now he says it's simply a matter of folding up the tent, of loosening the ropes of the tent, and then I take my leave to be with my Lord forevermore. Paul was a tent maker. And quite possibly, my friends, that's what lies behind so much of the language that he uses when he speaks about these old bodies of ours as being like tents. You see how he contrasts the tent of the body with the house that's laid up in eternity. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle or this tent, he says, were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Here we have a tent. There we have a house. That's the language of the word of God for the people of God. Our father in the faith, Abraham, the father of the faithful, never lived in a house all the days of his life. They dwelt in tents, says Paul. They counted themselves as pilgrims in this world, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, which has foundations. We don't have those kind of foundations in time as we live in our tents. We have only our foundations in heaven. Peter uses the same language, knowing that shortly, he says, I must put off this tent, even as the Lord our God has shown me. And so he looks and he contemplates, what's death like? What's the hour of death like for a Christian? Well, he says it's like the pouring out of the drink offering alongside the sacrifice. It's like the loosening of the ship from the quay. It's like the folding up of the tent of the soldier. And he says, I'm now ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. And it is very much meant to be an example to every one of our hearts and our minds. When it comes to that point, as it surely will come, my friends, that we must die. As I say, the business has been in Paul's mind before, spoken about it before, when he was in a strait betwixt two, whether to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but to remain, he says, is more needful for you. But he had that desire even then, and bear this in mind. That's not heroic, mock heroic language. He had a desire. He didn't want to die. You see, my friends, it's not wrong for Christians not to want to die. That's absolutely human. In fact, in that Corinthian passage, you get a lovely mixture of things there. He says, what are we in the tabernacle? While we in the tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. What's he saying? He's saying, look, while we're in this old tent, we groan and we look for the building without with foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He says it's not the matter that we want to be unclothed, we want to be untented, we want to die. But we want to be with Christ. We want to be clothed upon. And so he's simply stating a fact that he wants to be with Christ, which is far better. When he comes to that point at the end of his life, when he views it all, then he says, this is what it's like the pouring out of the offering, like the unloosing of the ship, like the folding up of a tent, and all to be with Christ. As I say, not simply statements made in the face of death, that would be a terrible thing, but in the face of death, in prospect of glory with Christ. It's to depart, not this world, but it's to depart and be with Christ. And you see the great note of assurance that any of us ought to take out of that, my friends, that once the Lord has drawn us to himself in the gospel, God will keep us in that gospel right to the end, regardless. Regardless. You weigh up Paul's life, my friends, and when you think the pressures of this life are too great, or you're having a hard time, or all the rest of it, you think of Paul. My friends, you know, if Christians would soak themselves in the life of Paul. You think of the adverse circumstances. Think of all of those things that were so much against him. Think of the times he was cast into prison. Think of the people who turned away from him and would not receive his word. Think of the beatings that he received. My friends, Paul would be written off as a failure in these days. An absolute failure. And so when we feel downcast or the road is heavy or long or whatever, you take up and you read the life of the Lord's choice saint. Choice saint. But you see, it's all to spell out the grace of God and the ultimate victory of all God's people. Because everything that happened to Paul, right over all of those things which he himself would have written, regardless. Didn't he have a thorn in the flesh? What was that thorn in the flesh? Nobody knows what it is, but he knew it was this. He says it was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. Never buffeted him out of heaven. Because here, my friends, all the days when he had fought against the buffeting of that messenger of Satan, now he says, but I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my loosening is at hand. Remember what he said in another place, I have fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. Well, none of them ever overcame him. And here he's right at the end, my friends, to bear witness to the keeping grace of Christ right to the end of his days. You remember his innermost feelings in chapter 7 of Romans. O wretched man that I am, he says. And those two armies and those two laws that contested and fought and warred the one with the other, But here he stands, my friends, at the last hour of his life, a testimony to the keeping grace of Christ. And that's the point. And he comes right to the end, through thick, through thin, regardless of all things. And he says, now, Timothy, now I am ready to be offered. You see, those many years before, he said, Timothy, he said to the Philippians, I have a desire to be loosed and be with Christ. But our desires and God's will, my friends, can be very different. Now it's God's will, and now his desire is going to be realized. And so, my friends, keep in mind that as we live our lives in this world, the same God who called us into life in Christ will keep us in Christ until the time when we are with Christ. How do we die? How do we contemplate death? How do we view it? Let me just close with one great word of contrast. I'm sure you've all heard of Lord Byron, that, as human things go, that great poet, the man who wrote Childe Harold. And he comes to contemplate his death. And here's what he says. My days are in the yellow leaf. It's getting old. Autumn was here. My days are in the yellow leaf. The fruit, the flower of life is gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. I'll read that again. My days are in the yellow leaf. The fruit, the flower of life is gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. So wrote Lord Byron. What did Paul write? I am now ready to be offered, he says. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. What a contrast, my friend. What a total contrast between the death of the ungodly and the death of God's people. Which are you? One or the other? One or the other? And when it comes to the hour of death, pray God that you'll be able to echo Paul's words and not hopeless words such as those. So as he takes his place in the dying, whatever they were, hours, days, weeks, whatever. So he says, Timothy, I am now ready to be poured out, and the time of my loosening is at hand. What a contemplation at the hour of death, and God grant that we might all have similar.